2-9. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they are contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
If you can ever remember having an experience at school where you were called out in class. Maybe you hadn't been paying attention, or maybe you were chatting to your friend when you shouldn't have been, and you found the teacher calling your name and telling you to behave. Can you still remember the embarrassment that you felt? Louise Gale and I do a Pilates class. We used to go to a gym, but we're now doing it on Zoom since the start of lockdown. And for a little while, we had an instructor that we really didn't like very much. And part of the reason that we didn't like her was that she had a habit of calling people out. And we really didn't like being told off in front of a class of 20 or so people that we didn't know. So can you imagine what it must have been like for Euodia and Syntyche to be called out and told off by Paul in the middle of a letter that would be read out in church? A letter that would probably be passed round other churches, and a letter that we are still reading some 2,000 years later. That seems like extreme embarrassment. Earlier in this letter to the Philippians, we had an inkling that everything was not perfect in the church at Philippi. We know that Paul had many reasons to thank God for the Philippians because they'd given him much joy. But at the beginning of chapter 2, we read Paul urging that they should be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and purpose, that they should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but that in humility they should consider others better than themselves. So there was a definite suggestion that Paul was more than a little concerned about some things that were happening in the church. And here, with his plea to Euodia and Syntyche, we discover what at least part of it was, because it appeared that they had fallen out. It's been suggested that there were leaders in the congregation, and that may or may not be the case, but verse 3 certainly makes it clear that they'd worked alongside Paul in the past with some degree of responsibility. It appears that the issue between them was threatening to split the church, and Paul obviously viewed the situation as serious, so serious that he named the two women in his letter. Now, it's interesting that Paul tackled the relationship rather than the issue that they'd fallen out about. Come to an agreement about it in the Lord, he says. Paul must have known what the argument was about, but he didn't pass judgment as who was right or wrong. And I think that means that it wasn't an issue that went to the heart of the Christian faith. I'm sure if one of these women had been saying something Paul considered to be wrong, to mislead others in their faith, he wouldn't have hesitated to set her right. And there are some issues that we do need to take a stand on. Some issues where we need to say, this is right, because that's what Scripture says. And I'm sure if the issue in question here had been like that, Paul would have handled the situation differently. But instead of saying who was right or wrong, he pleaded with the women to restore their broken friendship. There are many matters about which we might disagree. It is highly unlikely, I think it's impossible, that in a church everyone would agree about everything. We all have preferences. Our past experiences lead us to see some things in ways that are different from others. But what's important when we disagree is that our friendships remain solid. Differences of opinion will inevitably arise. Breakdowns in relationships should not. Euodia and Syntyche were reacting badly to one another. And Paul now goes on to stress the importance of right reactions and outlining the Christian way to react to problems, to people, and to pressures. Reacting to problems, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. One of the commentators suggests that the fact that Paul mentions joy so frequently in this letter, 14 times in 4 chapters, suggests that it was something missing in the Philippian church. He suggests that their difficulties, tensions in the church family, concerns for Paul's welfare, the struggle of seeking to live holy lives in a hostile world, had probably combined to bring a sense of spiritual flatness. And so Paul gives them an important reminder: rejoice. Sometimes that's easy. Joy fills our hearts. Perhaps more often, it isn't easy. It isn't easy when life is a bit of a struggle, when we encounter problems, when things around us aren't great, and we feel low and anxious and troubled. Joy is a bit hard then. But Paul doesn't give us a way out. He's just acknowledged that things weren't going well in the church in Philippi, and he says, rejoice. And just in case anybody's thinking, come on, Paul, get real, you don't know what things are really like here, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, because he is the source of our joy. Because no matter what is happening to us, the Lord is always there, always steadfast, always holding us, always working for our good in whatever situation we find ourselves. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in his goodness. Rejoice in his salvation. And trust in him to grant us the joy we sometimes struggle to feel, because joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, something that he creates in us by his life. The Bible is full of references to joy and being joyful. It's been said that there is no other religion which stresses joy in the way that Christianity does. Why? Because we rejoice in him. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and in his presence there is fullness of joy forevermore. Whatever the problem, says Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Reacting to problems. Reacting to people. We've already seen Paul address the broken relationship affecting the whole congregation in Philippi. And so Paul shows what our reactions to people, especially awkward people, should be. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The word translated gentleness has a very rich meaning and is translated in a number of different ways. Patience, unselfishness, forbearance, graciousness, consideration of others. One writer describes it as the quality of the person who knows that rules and regulations are not the last word. And Paul could see that that spiritual quality was needed to heal rifts in relationships at Philippi. So what about us? How do we react to awkward people? How do we react when people disagree with us and seem to rub us up the wrong way? Can we react with gentleness, with patience, with graciousness? The Lord is near, says Paul. Our petty disagreements are really pretty futile against the powerful truth that Christ is near and is coming back soon. That puts our disagreements into a proper perspective and helps us to act with gentleness, consideration, and love to all people. We're going to pause there and sing. And because we've been thinking of reacting to problems, reacting to people, and reacting to pressures. Sometimes the Bible is difficult because it's hard to understand. But sometimes it's difficult because it's easy to understand. And I think this is one of those bits. Have no anxiety about anything, says Paul. Really? Not anything? How on earth am I supposed to do that? Now, we don't get off the hook by saying that Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. We can't say Paul doesn't know what my worries are like, and he wouldn't say that if he did, because Paul had far greater worries than any of us. He was in prison, and he didn't know if he would be brutally treated, if he would live or die. He had plenty of serious stuff to worry about. And he said, have no anxiety about anything. Worry is destructive, we know that. It's a danger to our health, our physical health, and our mental health. It robs us of our joy, and it is also an immense waste of time and energy. Corrie ten Boom said, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling round a centre of fear. Sometimes we worry about things that are happening. Probably more often, we worry about things that are not happening, and that are probably never going to happen. Corrie ten Boom also said this, worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead. We can worry about the day that will never come. But practically, practically, how can we stop worrying? Well, Paul gives us two ways in this passage. And the first, and probably the obvious, is that we should pray. But just because it's obvious doesn't always mean that we do it. Don't have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Pray about everything. Do we sometimes think our concerns are too trivial to bother God about? Tom Wright says, if it matters to you, it matters to God. The Amplified Bible says that the word petition means definite requests. Make definite requests to God about everything. And Paul says that praying about everything will lead to the peace of God, a deep peace that we can't understand, but that guards our hearts and our minds even in the midst of life's troubles. The Message says it's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So we're to pray. And then instead of filling our minds with anxious thoughts and worries, Paul tells us that we're to think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And he sums that up by saying, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, that's what we should think about. So we think of the excellence of all that God has done for us in Jesus. We think of the excellence of our salvation and of our life in him. But we think too of the excellence that we see around us. There is so much that is excellent and praiseworthy in our surrounding culture, and we can appreciate the truth and beauty in art and literature and science and music and so on. God has given us so much that is good and beautiful and excellent, and these are the things that we are to focus on. I read that the greatest battles of the Christian life are not waged outwardly, but instead take place on the invisible battlefields of the believer's heart, mind, and soul. Do we allow our minds to be filled with anxious thoughts? Of course, anxious thoughts will come from time to time, but do we allow them to dominate our thinking? Do we give in to letting them take over? Or do we turn to God in prayer, handing over our fears and anxieties to him as he has commanded us to do, filling our minds with all the goodness of his grace and love seen in Jesus and seen in the beauty and truth that lies around us? Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need." So two practical things we can do to stop worrying: pray and fill our minds with good thoughts to replace the anxious thoughts. And as we think about everything that is good and holy and true, that is excellent and worthy of praise, Paul says the God of peace will be with us. So may the peace of God that comes from the God of peace surround us and protect us and guard our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.